We are in a series called Reset right now, and it's based on a book that our senior leader, Jeff Bogue, who's also the campus pastor at Bath, wrote. We actually have some copies downstairs if you're interested in that, but it's a great book and series on discipleship, what it looks like for us to live as disciples. And so we're in the fourth week of this series. The first week, we basically just talked about what is a disciple. And we said in the Bible, it only uses the word Christian a few times, but it uses the word disciple a lot of times. And we said a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. It's really simple. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus and makes other disciples. That's what a disciple is. And we said that the focus of our discipleship is Jesus. We're not the focus. And so we said it's not about trying harder. That's not what following Jesus is about. It's not about trying harder, but instead it's about receiving more from him. And that is liberating to us. That is liberating. Because we seek him, we learn from him, we receive from him, and he changes us from the inside out. Not about trying harder, but receiving from him. That was the first week. The second week, we looked at God as our Father. And we said, God becomes my Father when Jesus becomes my Savior. God becomes my Father when Jesus becomes my Savior. And we looked at earthly fathers, and we said, basically we said this. We said, if earthly fathers, the best earthly fathers, can do things like protect your kids, give good gifts to your kids, discipline your kids, sacrifice for your kids, how much more does our Heavenly Father do those things for us as well, right? So we looked at who God is as our Father 2 weeks ago. And then last week, Pastor Dan led us into time looking at the Scripture. And we said, the Scripture is really not about us. The Scripture is about Jesus. From cover to cover, Old Testament looked forward to Jesus, and New Testament described him and what he did and told us that he's coming back, right? And we said, the best way to get to know God is through the Bible. The clearest way to get to know Jesus is through the Scriptures. And so that's where we went last week. This week, I want to push deeper, and I want to wrestle with this idea of what it looks like for us to partner with Jesus to help meet people's needs. That's where I want to go today. And I want to challenge you right off the bat this morning in this way. We're going to look at some texts here of how Jesus related to people and how Jesus met some needs of people. And I want to challenge you as we go through this to try to see through Jesus' eyes. I want you to try to see people through the lens that Jesus sees people, okay? And then I want you to think about people in your own life that you interact with, people that have needs. We all have needs, right? And I want you to try to see them the way that Jesus sees them. Does that make sense? So that's where we're going to go today. I want you to flip your Bibles open to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I want to share with you one of, in my opinion, the most amazing stories in the New Testament that shows a side of Jesus that's simultaneously incredibly powerful and incredibly gentle and compassionate. It's a powerful, powerful story. And so I pray that you feel those two things like never before this morning. So John chapter 11, the book of John, the Gospel of John, more than any other of the Gospels, emphasizes the power of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. And this history, and it's not just a story, it's not a fairy tale, but this history shows that in a big way. So we're going to get a glimpse. We're going to get one look of many of how Jesus saw people and how he met people's needs, okay? So John chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 1. So this is a big chunk of Scripture. I'm going to tell you that ahead of time. It's a big chunk of Scripture, but I think it is a powerful chunk of Scripture, and I'm excited for us to read it together. So here's what it says. John 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. And I want you to know, I want to stop for a second. It's really easy to go right past that, but I want you to notice something. These women knew exactly what Jesus thought about them, exactly what Jesus felt for them. And what Jesus felt for them was love, and they knew it. They knew that Jesus loved them. Okay, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, which is kind of a curious thing, right? And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back?" What they're talking about there, Jesus got a little bit of a pickle a little earlier. In John chapter 8, Jesus made this claim. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am," which any good Jew would know is him claiming to be God. And anyone claiming to be God is blasphemy, and the penalty for blasphemy is to be stoned. And so they're about to stone him, and somehow, miraculously, Jesus sort of slips away. So his disciples are like, "Hold on, you want to go back there?" Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, I love how Jesus does this, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Please don't miss that this morning. Please don't miss that. Why was Jesus going to Mary and Martha and dead Lazarus? Why was he going there? Well, one, to wake Lazarus up, aka to bring him back to life, right? But two, he was going for them so that they would believe that Jesus is actually who he is. Don't miss that this morning. He was meeting a physical need, the greatest physical need that Lazarus had, right? He was dead. He needed to come back to life. And he was meeting the emotional needs of Mary and Martha, and he was meeting the spiritual needs of all of them. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Courageous, right? On his arrival, verse 17, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Incredible faith, right? Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." He encourages her. Verse 24, Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But then look what Jesus says to Martha. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." He says, "Do you believe this?" What's Jesus doing here? Is he meeting her physical needs? Nope. Is he meeting her economic needs? Nope. Is he meeting her emotional needs? Maybe. Is he meeting her spiritual needs? Definitely. Jesus is about to do something absolutely miraculous, absolutely incredible, to confirm to Martha and everyone else just who he is so that they'll believe and become children of God. Do you see that? And so he asks, he says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that I'm the Savior?" Verse 27, she says, "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and she went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along also were weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" Do you see the lens through which Jesus is seeing them? Love, compassion, gentleness, care, right? He says, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. Boy, this speaks to me. Like, I don't know how you feel when you read those words. Shortest verse in the Bible, right? I don't know how you feel when you read those words, but this speaks to me because he knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do here, and yet he loved these folks so much that when he saw them in their deep need and he saw them weeping, he could not help but experience their pain and weep with them as well. And it makes me wonder how Jesus feels when we're in pain and when we're struggling, right? Because many of us are in here. And if you're not right now, you probably will be. There's some hope for you today, right? But Jesus loves you and I the same way he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loves us in the same way. Imagine how he feels when we experience pain. Look at verse 36. And the Jews said to him, "See how he loved them." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," Martha said, the sister of the dead man said, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this," why? "For the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." See, Jesus meeting their spiritual needs there. Verse 43, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Guys, I know that's a big chunk of scripture for us to read, but man, it's good for us to read it and make some observations about it. You know the thing that first sticks out to me when I read that? First thing that sticks out to me is this. Jesus is in the business of meeting people's needs. Jesus is in the business of meeting people's needs. In just these 44 verses, we see how Jesus loves people with an incredible depth, an incredible passion. And in his love, he meets their physical needs, he meets their emotional needs, and he meets their greatest need, their spiritual needs. See, Jesus interacts with people, with us, at every level of our humanity. And we see this over and over and over again in the Bible. We see him meeting people's physical needs. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He healed the bleeding woman, right? We just saw him raise somebody from the dead. Jesus meets people in their economic needs. He helps beggars. He helped an unmarried woman. He gave food to the poor. He helped people in their emotional needs. He gave them hope. He gave them encouragement and peace. And he helps people in their spiritual needs. He forgives sin. He honored and challenged people's faith in him. He promised eternal life, and he called people to be his disciples and make disciples. He gave them purpose. See, here's what Jesus knew. Here's what he knew. He's in the business of meeting people's needs. Why? Because people's needs are often the avenues that they take to experience the heart of God. Jesus is in the business of meeting people's needs. Why? Because people's needs are often the avenues they take in meeting and experiencing the heart of God. Jesus didn't just meet physical needs. He didn't just meet economic needs. He didn't just meet emotional needs. He met all of those, but he did it in tandem with his desire to meet their greatest needs, their spiritual needs. And according to the Bible, the only way that we could have our spiritual needs met is by having a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to see that. You got to see that in this passage. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them deeply. But when he heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He waited. He waited 2 days. He didn't go. He loved them. He didn't go immediately to them. Why did he wait? So that he could meet their physical needs, their emotional needs, and he could do it in such a way that they recognize their spiritual needs and they recognize that he's the Messiah. Right? And this is true today, right? Like so many times, it's when we're in those dark times, it's when we're in those tough times, those valleys of life, that we realize that whatever that thing is that we're worried about, that we're struggling with, there's actually something greater that we experience, that we see, a need greater than we see. And that's those spiritual needs. And I don't know what it is. If it's like we realize that we really don't have a whole lot of control in this life, if it's when we're struggling with something, it kind of causes us to evaluate our life top to bottom. Whatever it is, it's during those tough times that we recognize many times the depth of our spiritual needs. You know, the joke is that everybody comes to Jesus in prison, right? Like, everybody comes to Jesus in prison. But prisons aren't the only place to meet God. So many times we meet him in our tough times. We meet him in our times of need, whatever our prisons look like. And here's the thing. We almost always meet him because of the influence at some level of one of his disciples. We almost always meet him in our time of need because of the influence, almost always because of the influence of one of his disciples. So think about that, because the way that Jesus meets people's needs is actually, it actually affects us deeply, right? Because we're his disciples. We're receiving from him and we're learning from him. I want you to see a passage. Flip open, I think it's four books to your right in your Bible, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a powerful passage. Paul uses this chapter. He uses Paul to kind of show us how we actually get a chance to partner with Jesus to bring about change in people's lives. And not just change, but hope. And not just hope, but a relationship with the God of the universe. So 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to pick up midway through here. I encourage you to read this whole chapter yourself. This is a powerful chapter. For time's sake, we've got to pick up in verse 14. Look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 14. This is what Paul writes. He says, "For Christ's love compels us." Why? "Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live," that's us, by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus, "should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." Verse 18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And get this, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation." You and I have the message of reconciliation. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What's Paul saying here? What's he saying here? Well, what he's saying is God gives us the privilege of connecting people to him. God gives us the privilege. Is it a duty? No. Is it an obligation? No. Is it a responsibility? No, it's a privilege. He gives us a privilege of helping connect people to him. He's saying that as Jesus' disciples, as Christ followers, we get a chance to partner with Jesus in an incredible way. We get a chance to be Jesus' ambassadors on earth, and we get to connect people to him. We get to be ministers of reconciliation. We get to be agents of reconciliation. Did you know that you are a top agent in the most important, the most powerful, the most influential organization / organism in the history of existence? Did you know that? You are a top agent in this. I'm not talking about the FBI. I'm not talking about the CIA. I'm not talking about SHIELD, if you're an Avengers fan like I am, right? You are a top agent in the kingdom of God. And you report, by the way, directly to the top. You report to the chief. You report to Jesus himself. Guys, this is who we are. This is who we are. We're agents of reconciliation. And together we can change the world by helping people be reconciled to God, meeting people's most significant need, those spiritual needs, and helping people be reconciled to God. See, I think this is what Jesus meant when he said later in John 14, a little after the history of Lazarus that we looked at, Jesus said this. I think this is what he meant. He said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing." That's discipleship, right? "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." See, Jesus is the original agent of reconciliation by what he did in becoming flesh and blood, becoming one of us, and living perfectly and sacrificing his life for us. And now we get to partner with Jesus and do what he did, but we're going to do it with even greater impact. Why? That sounds crazy. How could we have greater impact than Jesus doing it? We could do it with greater impact because it's all of us doing it together for all the time that God gives us until Jesus returns. Reconcile people to God. Be reconciled to God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're an agent of reconciliation. That's our mission as agents. We have a mission here. You didn't know that this morning. You are an agent and you have a mission here in the most powerful organization on earth. And he equips us well for this. We report to the leader. He equips us well and he says, whatever you need, whatever you need, I'm going to give it to you. To accomplish your mission, whatever you need, I'm going to give it to you. Just ask me, and it's yours. And I don't think he's talking about, like, God, if you just help me win the lottery, I could be a great minister of reconciliation. I don't think that's what he's talking about here, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, ask me for whatever you need to accomplish your mission. Ask me for boldness. Ask me for encouragement. Ask me for strength. Ask me for the words to say. Ask me for the example to live so that we can accomplish this mission and so that we can have a part in leading other people to a powerful, saving relationship in Jesus Christ. It says back in 2 Corinthians 5 that God is making his appeal to people that don't yet know him through us. God's making his appeal to people through us. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that is a humbling thought for me. It is a humbling, humbling thought for me. Through people like us, he's making his appeal. Our lives, how does he do that? Well, he's using us when someone's scared, right? When someone's alone, his disciples act as Jesus to them, bringing friendship and encouragement. How does he use us? Well, when someone's in need of forgiveness, his disciples act as Jesus to them and offer forgiveness just as Christ was willing to forgive us. How does he do that? Well, when someone's hungry, his disciples act as Jesus to those folks and answer their prayer for food as best we can. When someone's poor and naked, his disciples act as Jesus and were the personification of hope and help for their needs. When someone's hurting, his disciples act as Jesus and we bring comfort and we bring relief. When someone suffered deep loss, we act as Jesus. We give them encouragement and we pray for them. Reminds me of what it says in Romans 12:15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's what we're to do. I was reading a book this week, and to be honest with you, it's a book, where's Marcia? It's a book that Marcia Watson recommended to me. It's called A Heart for the City, and I picked it up because I was preparing for this morning, and I was just like, I got to take a break. My brain was just going crazy. So I picked up this book, and I started reading it, and I came across this story that it just broke my heart, to be honest with you. My eyes started sweating. Guys, don't cry. My eyes started sweating when I read it, and it just pricked my heart. And I wasn't intending on finding something to share with you this morning, but I really believe that God wants me to share with you what I read that day. And it's a powerful story by a guy named Leo Tolstoy, same guy that wrote War and Peace. You probably all read War and Peace, right? Classic. Never read it, but he wrote it. It's a big, good book. Anyway, he wrote it in the late 19th century. And he also wrote this short story called Where Love Is, God Is. And I just want to share it with you because it just crushed my heart. It's a story about a guy named Martin. Martin was a Russian cobbler. He was a shoemaker. And he lived in this little, he was very poor, and he lived in this little, like, one-room apartment where he worked as well, and it was kind of below street level. So he had one window, and he could look out, and he could basically see people's feet, which is ironic, right, because he's a shoemaker. And so he could see many shoes that he actually made or fixed every day of his life. So he could look out the window and see those. And Martin was a great guy. I mean, he's a great guy. And he had a very, very hard life. Martin was married, and he and his wife had kids. They had numerous kids, actually, and all of them but one died at childbirth. And one of them lived, and when that child was 3 years old, then Martin's wife died. So Martin was left to raise this little boy by himself. And then by the time this boy was in his teenage years, he died. So Martin was broken, and he was hurting. He cried out to God. He said, God, I don't want to live anymore. I can't take it anymore. The pain is too much. I can't live with this anymore. And he asked God to take his life. And one day, somebody knocked on his door, and it was a holy man. He wasn't a planned visit or anything like that. He was passing through, and he happened to stop at Martin's door, and Martin had him come in, and then he just laid it all out. He just opened his heart up to this holy man, and he said, I've been through so much, and everything's been taken away from me. I don't want to live anymore. And the holy man said this. He said, God gave you life. Now you must live it for him. He said, God gave you life. Now you must live it for him. He said, when you learn to live for him, you'll grieve no more and all will seem easy to you. So Martin said, how do I do that? I don't even know how to do that. How do I live my life for him? And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to get yourself a book of the Gospels, because Christ showed us a life that's lived for God. He said, get yourself a book of the Gospels and read them, and all of your questions will be answered. And so Martin did. He could read, and he went and he got a book of the Gospels, and he started reading. And as he started reading, he wanted to read more and more and more. And as he read more and more and more, his heart became lighter and lighter. And that pain and that bitterness that Martin was feeling became less and less and less. It was beautiful. Martin was a changed man because he was reading about Jesus and what Jesus had done. So one night, Martin's reading in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7, and he's reading the story about a Pharisee named Simon. And Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus over to his house, but he wasn't very hospitable to Jesus. He didn't wash his feet when he came in. He didn't give him a welcome kiss, which was appropriate back then. He didn't. That would be creepy today for us, probably, right? We don't do that here, Christian. Anyway, didn't anoint his head with oil. He didn't do any of those things. He was not hospitable to Jesus at all. But when Jesus came in, he was followed in by a sinful woman. And she sat at his feet just weeping, just crying, broken. And her tears were wetting Jesus' feet. And she wiped them off with her hair. And then she anointed his feet with oil, with perfume. And Martin's reading this, and he's just struck between these two different people. And they're two very, very different responses to Jesus. And you know who he felt like he was more like? The Pharisee. And it broke his heart. Because he said, I think I'm more like him. Because I'm focused on myself. And I'm not focused on other people. And he began wondering like what he would do if Jesus were to actually stop at his house. And so Martin went to sleep that night. And in the middle of the night, he was woken up. He was woken up by a voice, and the voice said to him, Martin, tomorrow I'm going to come visit you. Martin didn't know what was going on, and he thought he was dreaming and kind of went back to sleep. And then the voice came again, Martin, tomorrow I'm going to come visit you. Well, when Martin woke up the next morning, he thought, Jesus is going to come visit me tomorrow? And thought, wait a minute, that's crazy. Jesus, there's no way Jesus could... But he knew in his heart that that was the voice of Jesus and that Jesus was going to come visit him the next day. And so Martin woke up the next day and he kind of went about his business and he always kept watch out the window, the little window, seeing people's feet. And he was looking for Jesus. He's looking for Jesus all day. Well, sometime through the morning, he saw some feet that he recognized, some shoes that he recognized. And it was a guy named Stepanek. And Stepanek was an old man and he was outside. He had a job where he was doing manual labor. It was freezing outside, snowy, and he's shoveling the walk out there. And he wasn't able to do it. So he tried for a while, and he was freezing, and he was exhausted, and he stopped. And just as he did, Martin happened to look up at that window, and he saw him. And he went out and he said, "Why don't you come in here and warm yourself up a little bit and let me get you some tea?" And so Stepanek came in. He said, "God bless you." He's kind of worried that he's getting snow all over the place and dirt. And Martin's like, "Don't worry about that. Just relax for a minute. Warm yourself up and have a drink." And so he did, and Martin is kind of encouraging him. And he's telling him about what God has done in his life. And he said, "You're not going to believe this, but God told me, Jesus told me last night that he was going to come visit me today." And you probably think I'm crazy. Stepanek's like, "Well, I don't know. Maybe he is going to come visit you." So he goes about on his business and sends, after Stepanek is warm and has some drink, he goes back outside and he does his job. Well, a little bit later, Martin's looking out the window again. He's keeping watch. He's doing his work, but he's keeping his watch out the window. And he sees this young mom. And what catches his eye is that she's wearing like summer clothes. It's freezing out there. And she's wearing summer clothes and she's holding a little baby. And the baby's crying and screaming. And she's got this thin little blanket, this thin little cover. And she's trying to cover this baby up to keep him warm. And so Martin sees and he runs up and he says, "Why don't you come in here and cover the baby in here where it's warm?" And so she says, "Thank you." And she comes down and he says, "Are you hungry? Can I make you something to eat?" And she says, "I haven't eaten in a while." And so he makes her some soup. And she's eating the soup and he's holding the baby. He's kind of caring for the baby and playing with the baby while she's eating. And he's just talking to her and he's encouraging her. And he says, "Can I give you a coat, an extra coat to keep the baby warm?" And she says, "God brought me to your door today, because if I didn't come here, my baby would have surely frozen to death." And so he gives her a little coat, and he actually gives her some money. And after she's warmed up and the baby's warmed up, they go on their way. Well, later that afternoon, he hears kind of a ruckus outside. And he runs up, and he runs out the door, and he sees this old woman grab, like holding onto the back of this young boy's shirt or coat, whatever it is, holding him, yelling at him. And he runs over. He said, "What's going on?" You know? She says, "Well, he tried to steal." She had just gotten groceries, and she had a grocery bag, and she turned, and she stole an apple out of it, and he got caught. And so she's ticked off, and she's threatening to call the police. And so Martin says, "Just wait." And he offered to pay for the apple for him. And then he started talking about forgiveness. And he started talking about how God had forgiven him for so much through Jesus Christ. And to make a long story short, by the end of the conversation, this woman was being walked home by this young boy who had stolen the apple from her, and he was carrying her groceries. Just beautiful. So it's the end of the day. Martin goes back into his house, and Jesus never showed up. He's just confused, you know? And so he picks up his Bible, and he opens it up, and as he does, he hears like a stir behind him. It sounds like somebody's walking behind him. And it startles him. And he hears a voice. And the voice says this. It says, "Martin, Martin, don't you know me?" And Martin's like freaking out, right? And he turns around. He says, "Who is it?" He can't see. It's like in a shadow, dark shadow in the corner. He can't see anybody. He says, "Who is it?" And then Stepanek walks out of the shadow. He says, "It is I." And he gives him a big smile. And poof, he's gone. And then the young lady, the young mom and her baby walk out of the corner. She's holding the baby. And the mom gives him a big smile. And the baby gives him the biggest smile you've ever seen. She says, "It is I." And then poof, gone. And then the old woman and the young boy come out of the corner. They say, "It is I." And then poof, they're gone. And Martin picks up his Bible, and he opens it up right where he had left it. And this is what he read. "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." And then at the bottom of the page, he read, "Whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And Martin understood that his dream had come true, and that his Savior had indeed visited him, and that he had welcomed him. It's a powerful, powerful story. See, guys, here's the truth. For whatever reason, God uses us. God uses us. He partners with us. He gives us the privilege of blessing others and connecting them to Him. They go together. We help meet people's real needs in their lives. And as we do, we share with them the reason why. We see that their greatest need and all of our greatest need is actually a spiritual need. So as we love them and as we partner with Jesus to help them, we point them to the hope that we have in Christ. And when we do that, we get a chance to connect with Jesus' heart as well. You know, in this deep, intimate way, when we partner with Jesus, you know, as we work toward our mission together with Him, then our love for Him grows. Our relationship with Him grows, and it feels good. It feels good to help other people, doesn't it? Selflessness is much better for our soul. It feels much better to our soul than selfishness. Selfishness just eats away at our soul. Selflessness makes our soul flourish. We get to be God's hands and feet. We get to be the hands and feet of Christ to other people. But let me be just real honest with you. It's usually harder than it seems. It sounds really nice in theory, but it can be really, really hard to do that. You know, it can be a challenge to partner with Jesus to help meet other people's needs. And even beyond that, it's often not easy to allow other people who are partnered with Jesus to help us in our needs. Throw up, I want to give you two obstacles. Throw those up there. These are the two obstacles. It's tough to live as someone partnering with Jesus consistently, right? Connected to Him, loving people, seeing people through the lens that He sees people. And it's tough to accept Jesus' partnerships from other people. It's tough. Why are these obstacles for us? Well, because I'm selfish. I'm selfish. I get very focused on myself. I'm self-reliant. I'm self-centered. I'm prideful. That's who I am. I admit it. I'm probably not alone, right? You're like, yeah, my spouse is that way too, huh? Right? I mean, we can very, very easily be that way. But can I just give you some solutions and then we're done? I just want to give you two solutions to these. And I don't know how profound they are, but I think that they're accurate. So the first obstacle, living as someone partnering with Jesus, here's the solution that I think we've been talking about this whole series. Allowing your heart to be filled with what Jesus offers you and has done for you. Guys, when we remember these things that Jesus has done for us, we much more naturally see people through His eyes. We much more naturally focus on other people and their needs. It comes much more naturally to us when Jesus is at the center. We said, it's not about trying harder. Living as a disciple of Jesus, as a Christian, it's not about trying harder, but it's about receiving more from Him. And when we receive more from Him, we see people the way He sees people, and we love people the way that He loves people. When we experience the incredible peace and purpose and joy that comes through a relationship with Jesus, and we're receiving from Him and remembering all that He's done for us, we can't help but share it. We can't help it. So here's the challenge. Be filled with Him. Be filled with Him. Hear that this morning. Don't try harder. Seek Jesus. Be filled with Him. And when you do, you will get a chance to partner with Him like you never have before. Second obstacle, accepting Jesus from other people, accepting Jesus' partnerships from other people when we're in need. I think the solution is actually very simple and yet not very easy for us to do. And it's this: pursue humility and thankfulness. Pursue humility and thankfulness. I can tell you this, it's really hard for me. The first one's a little bit easier for me than the second one. It's harder for me to accept help from other people. I don't know if you feel that. But it's probably again my pride. I want to feel like I got it all together, right? I'm good. It's hard for me to allow other people into my needs. I remember when some years ago when I lost my job, I was downsized, and Marsh and I had been leading a small group at our house for a while, and I say this with no pride, I don't mean it pridefully at all, but during that time, like, we were their leader, we were their shepherd, and so we were partnering with Jesus many times to meet their needs, and we loved it. We were giving to them a lot, and we loved them. And so we found ourselves at a point of need where they had a chance to give to us. And so it was incredible how these people rallied around us and encouraged us and prayed for us. And I gotta be honest with you, at first I resisted it. At first I didn't want it. Like, no, it's okay. No, you don't need to bring over dinner. We're fine. No, it's good. We got it under control. Thanks anyways, right? But you know what I discovered quickly was that I was actually robbing them spiritually by not accepting the blessings that they were bringing into my life. I was robbing them of the chance to partner with Jesus and be a blessing to us. So I swallowed my pride the best I could, and I replaced it with humility, and I said thank you over and over and over to them, and I said thank you to Jesus. Guys, you know, I think it's amazing when we look at Jesus and we see the way that he loved people. Every part of our human existence, Jesus understood and connected with. And he's there to meet our needs. But he doesn't just meet the physical, the direct needs that we have. But he does it in a way that he meets our greatest need, our spiritual need. And as his disciples, that's what we're called to do as well. We're agents of reconciliation. We're top agents in the most powerful organization in the world. And our leader has promised to give us every little thing that we need to accomplish the mission that we're on, to be agents of reconciliation, to help people be reconciled to God. And so I just want to end this way. Just two very simple questions I want you to be thinking about. Do you see yourself partnering with Jesus in the lives of others? Do you see yourself partnering with Jesus in the lives of others? And are you receiving Jesus from others with humility and thankfulness? So, Father, I thank you that you allow us to know you and be your disciples, to be disciples of Jesus, your son. God, not one of us in here is worthy of that. But I thank you that when we do that, when we make Jesus our Savior, you become our Father. And you give us all of these promises about how you will provide for us and protect us and take care of us. And God, you have plans for us. You have a mission for us. And it's not a duty. It's not an obligation to partner with you to help meet people's needs. It's a privilege. And I pray, Father, that you would help us recognize that. Help us to depend on you as we go about meeting people's needs and loving them and pointing them to the greatest need that each of us has, and that's forgiveness and a relationship with you. God, we need you. I thank you that when we mess up, when our hearts are hard and we're selfish, you don't turn away from us, but you pursue us. And I pray you'd help us to pursue you too. In Christ's name.